Can I read just one verse of the hymn which you sang at the beginning, and then we'll come to read a passage of God's Word. The hymn that you sang at the beginning was 281. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. There's a fountain that came at great cost, great price. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I do believe. I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. There was a man, godly man, his name I don't know, his age is unknown to me, his whereabouts is unknown to me, but he lived in the 1700s, that I do know. And he went to, he'd do a little bit of visitation, just personal evangelism, just going around visiting people. And there was one man he went to visit. He was in a mental asylum, so he was very mentally unstable. And he went to visit that man, and one particular, I believe it was a Sabbath day, he went to visit him, and that gentleman opened up the Bible, and he began to read from Scripture. And the dear man that he sat with to visit in the mental asylum, man began to weep and cry. And that day, that man got right with God. Do you know who the man was in the mental asylum? His name was William Cowper. And after that godly man, I mean the gentleman who came to visit him, once his visitor had left, he was still in the mental asylum. He took his pen, his paper, he just wrote the hymn that we sang. Because in that moment, salvation became wonderfully clear to his heart, and he could say, I believe that on the cross he died for my sin. I want to encourage you on two levels tonight. Number one, I wanted to encourage you to evangelize, because that's what I want to look at tonight. But number two, I wanted to encourage you that you'll be able to sit down by the end of tonight and say, I believe on the cross he died for my sins. That would be a good way to leave God's house tonight. Matthew 22, please. Matthew 22, it's familiar to you, so I'll go ahead and read while you're finding it. Matthew 22, verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, verse 3, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Verse 5. And they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests, praise God. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. nothing to say. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. May the Lord even take the reading of his word to be a blessing to our hearts tonight. The man which I just mentioned to you, William Cowper, who was challenged and evangelized by that dear individual, unknown, insignificant in many ways, no historical really record about him. Yet there was an individual who faithfully went into wherever he could to spread the gospel, into a mental asylum, wherever he could go, if there was someone he could open up the Bible with and just share with them the truth of the gospel. There was a man who did what is the will of God. And I'm glad tonight he did, for William Cowper was a changed man because of it. Tonight, as we gather together, I am confident everybody here knows what evangelism is. We know what it is. It's spreading the gospel. That's simple enough. We also know how to evangelize. We know what it is. We know how to evangelize. It's simply verbally, or by giving out a tract, or by your lifestyle, all three, but primarily verbally, showing people how they can have forgiveness of sins. It's showing them the glory of Christ. It's showing them the sins that they sin against him, and it's showing them the mercy that God will forgive them. So we know what evangelism is. We know how to evangelize. There's a plethora of ways to spread the gospel, but can I ask you tonight why? Why do we evangelize? Why do we take the pains, the efforts, the embarrassments, the discouragements? Why do we evangelize? And it's the why is the important bit, because this is the bit that will drive you, motivate you. This is the bit that motivated the disciples to go into all the world preaching the gospel. They knew why they had to do it. And so tonight I want to very briefly flesh out why we evangelize. The first reason is this, young people. Because of God's hell. And I want you to think about this tonight. We evangelize because of God's hell. It is too deep, too dark, too long, and too painful for your fellow students, friends, neighbors, to end up in without you at least telling them how they could avoid it. We evangelize. Why? Because of hell, God's hell. Let me just dwell with that a little moment or two tonight, and I trust encourage all our souls to evangelize. So hell is too deep for us to allow people to simply fall into. Turn with me to a couple of passages here. The first one is Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. So we're going to go to loads of verses tonight, and you might not be able to turn to them all with me. We won't turn to them all, but please take them down. Take note of them and go home and read them. Revelation 9, verse 1 and 2. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the pit. Now, if you're following me, you know it doesn't say that. It says the bottomless pit. A great abyss, and the idea there seems to be of this pit that is, it is just so large, there is no bottom. The sensation of almost always falling. That's kind of the idea there. And I know we all look at the book of Revelation and we think, well, all of this is figurative. Well, keep that in mind. Read verse 2. And it says, and he opened the bottomless pit. There arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of it. There's a pit which is full of smoke, which is full of torment, which is full of unpleasantness. Now, take your Bibles again. go with me to the Gospel of Luke. I really want you to turn here. And I want you to turn here because I do not know how many times I've heard people ask or say, I would believe in hell if someone came from hell and told me what it was like. If somebody could come from hell and describe it and show it to me, then maybe I would believe. Well, here is a testimony of someone who was in hell. Let's see what they say about it. Let's go to Luke 8. This is the passage where Jesus Christ goes into the country of the Gadarenes. And he meets there a man, the demoniac, as he's often called. Verse 28. And when he, the demoniac, saw Jesus, Luke 8, 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they, now here's the verse I want you to see, and they, the devils, besought him, Jesus, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And that word deep is the exact same word you have in Revelation, the bottomless pit. There's the devils, there's the demons who were there. They were tormented there. And now they have possessed this man, Legion, and they plead with the Lord, please do not send us back to the deep pit, the bottomless pit. There's their cry. There's their plea. Do not send us back there again. And there's a demon far superior in their creation to you and me. Stronger, more able, could crush you and I. Yet they fear and dread the very thought of going there again. Young people, when I hear the devils cry that, I cannot think about the unconverted and people who say, I'll go to hell, I'll be all right. No idea what they're talking about. Not only is hell too deep, hell is too dark. If you go with me to Matthew 8, please. Matthew 8. Matthew 8 and the verse 12. It says there, But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not only is hell described as a bottomless pit, a great abyss, but it's also described as a place of outer darkness. And the idea of outer darkness means, it means a place where there is no light. Here's the light here, but these people are cast outside the place where there's light. Outside that, into a place of utter darkness. Outer darkness. And that is something, men and women, that are young people, that must bear hard in our minds. Do not think of hell as some place where there'll be a lot of people going, and you'll wander around, and you'll talk with people, and be able to encourage one another, and try to endure hell together. Not at all. Don't be ridiculous. That's not the biblical description of hell. It's a place of outer darkness, and from that basis, I would suggest to you tonight that when you go into hell, you'll never see a face again. You'll never see your friends. You'll never see family members who are in hell as well. Don't think you'll have a good time there, because you won't. I've often heard people say, I don't want to go to heaven, because I'll have to be good there. That really grates on me. I would rather go to hell because in hell I can do what I want. There's no rules, no regulations. I would rather go to hell than have a party there. Let me tell you, there's no party in hell. And if you go back to with me to the passage which we read together, which is Matthew 22, did you remember what was happening in Matthew 22? There was a party being arranged. It was a wedding feast. And this king was preparing a wedding for his son. Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, a time of celebration. The kingdom of heaven is like a place of celebration, of joy, of gladness. Then I want you to look at the end, verse 11 through, because remember there was a man found in this party, but he had no wedding garment on. What became of him? Did he continue to party? No. If you read there, verse 13, look at how he's dressed. And tell me, does this sound like a party? Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. That's how he's dressed. Limited, restrained, restricted. Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound like a party? No party in hell. No party in hell. We won't tonight, but I can take you to Matthew 25, 30. Speaks about the unprofitable servant. I can take you to 2 Peter 2, 4 and 17. Speaks there of the angels which God cast down into this outer darkness, and they're chained to darkness. Listen, young people, hell is a place too deep for you not to warn people. It's too dark for you not to plead with men and women for their souls. And it's too long for you to allow people just to blindly walk into. If you go with me again in Matthew 25, and the verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. And it says there, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart. I read that too quickly. Go back to this beginning of that verse, because this is dealing with somebody's condemnation, maybe yours someday. Then shall he say unto you, if you're not saved, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. You might say tonight, you know, maybe I'm not saved, but surely I'm not cursed. God says you are. Ye cursed into temporal fire. Temporary fire. Short-lived fire. Doesn't say that. Everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. If you go with me also to verse 46 there. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I would love to be able to say tonight that as far as I can see in this Bible, hell is short-lived. I'd even like to be able to say tonight that I can prove from this book that hell will only be about 10 million years. I wish I could say that. I wish in 10 million years everybody who ends up in hell would be released. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, here's what the Bible does say. The Bible says that hell is everlasting. That word everlasting, the Bible uses that to describe heaven as well. So hell lasts as long as heaven does. And that word everlasting used to describe hell, and that word everlasting used to describe heaven, is the exact same word that the Bible uses to describe God. Everlasting. Without end. So hell will last as long as heaven does, and hell will last as long as God does. So while there's a God, there is a hell. And there's no way out. You know, at Halloween time, Before I say that, our next point here is that hell is too painful. We'll read a verse. Let's read a verse for a little moment here. So hell is too deep, dark, long, too painful. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 in the verse 50. Matthew 13, 50. We'll read verse 49 as well. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. So there's separation. The wicked from the just. The unsaved from the saved. Those who repented from sins from those who never repented of their sins. Verse 50. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. The furnace of fire. There is a place of eternal melting, burning. At Halloween time, you will see people, they might have masks on or pictures up, watching DVDs, whatever, of people who are visibly in torments. I don't find that very funny. I'll tell you why. Hell is a real place. And they are depicting what people are really going through. I have grandparents, my father's parents, who have died. And they died rebels to God's grace. Good people. Lovely people. Good to me. But never bowed their knee to Christ. Never called upon God. And they're in hell now. And this book tells me what happens to people in hell. Deep, dark, long, and pains. And for them that will never change. This is why we evangelize. Because hell is real. And I do not find hell funny. Secondly here, and the next two I'll mention quickly. We evangelize because of God's hell. Secondly, we evangelize because of God's will. It's God's will that we evangelize. If you take your Bibles again and turn with me to 2 Peter, I'm turning you to all these passages to bulk out why we do this, why we evangelize. So 2 Peter, so you're near the end of your Old Testament, just before those three epistles of John, Jude, and Revelation. So 2 Peter, chapter 3, in verse 9, here's what it says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as many men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any, did you get that? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're not saved today, do you know why you're still here? Do you know why you're still alive? Because God is patient with you. Dear believer, your neighbors, your family, your friends, why are they still alive even though they rebel against God's grace every day? Because God is being patient with them. Opportunity. That's your opportunity to go and tell them. Because once they die, it's too late. So you get that verse. Don't try to explain it away. I'm telling you, I'm a Calvinist through and through. If you cut me in half, I would say Calvinist inside. But you read that verse and don't explain it away. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God's will for you and I to evangelize then. God delights in souls being delivered. Furthermore, God's love, God's delight, God's love. What's John 3 and 16? For God so loved his Son that he gave the world to his Son. Is that what John 3 and 16 says? It doesn't say that. For God so loved the world that he gave the world his own Son. I find that astounding. God loved the world. God loved the people. And he sent his son to die for them. If that's God's will, let's carry out God's will and see a people saved. God delights in souls being saved. It's God's love for souls to be saved that brings about God's glory. Matthew 5. Let's read it. Matthew 5, in the verse 16. Matthew 5 and the verse 16, you see, it's the will of God, for it even brings glory to God when souls are delivered, when souls are saved, and lives are changed. Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So here's a people that are saved, and the Lord says, let your light shine. This brings glory to God. So a life that is transformed, saved, living for God, that brings glory to him. That's why we evangelize. Because hell is too deep, too dark, too long, too painful. Because God delights in souls being saved. God loves souls to be saved, and God is glorified when souls are saved, so it's God's will. And just thirdly and finally tonight, we evangelize because of God's hell, because of God's will, but also because of God's plan. I want this to motivate you the rest of your life. We evangelize because that's God's plan. That's how he said that people will be saved. He has said, by you spreading the word, by his people telling, broadcasting, proclaiming the gospel, that's how souls will be brought into the kingdom of God. We must pray for souls to be saved. God must give the effectual calling, but you must use the means that God has given to answer your prayers and evangelize. Romans 10, you'll know it. Verse 14, it says, how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How will a people believe if they do not hear the gospel and hear of Christ? It's our responsibility to tell. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's personal evangelism. There's preaching the word of God. Young man, you pray. Oh God, this land needs men. It needs ministers. Lord, if it please of you, commit me to the ministry. I'll serve you. You pray that. And the Lord, if it's his will, he will use you. How shall they hear? It's God's will through the fullest of preaching to believe. Personal evangelism, pulpit ministry. Can I also turn your attention to the Great Commission? Matthew 28. Let's go there. Matthew 28, and it says there, go ye, verse 19, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Can I just say actually in passing, not only is there a great commission here, but we're told how we evangelize. Read verse 20. Here's how you go into the world and teach the nations. What do you teach them? What do you say to them? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You don't have to be super intelligent to be a witness, an evangelist, a personal witness, whatever the case may be. What you do, you go and tell people to observe what God has said in his word and do it. Repent of sin. Live for Christ. That's evangelism. But I just want you to see verse 19 where it says, go. That's what the Lord said. He said, go. Young people, that's a command. It is a sin to disobey God. God has said, go. Not think about it, not try it, not consider it, but go. He's commanded us to go. And essentially what's saying there, go and make disciples of all peoples, of all nations. Let me just say in closing here, evangelism isn't easy. It's very awkward, actually. When you're talking to someone and they're all very nice and you know you need to give them the truth, and you have to do it, as the scripture says, as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. I don't think it's always appropriate to evangelize with a sledgehammer. Sometimes you need, nearly all the time, you need to do it gently, yet with great wisdom. And so evangelism isn't easy. It's uncomfortable. You might feel very inadequate, but young people, God didn't say make excuses. God said make disciples. The Lord didn't say go and think about it. God said go and evangelize. We have a responsibility then tonight. But maybe you're here this evening and you can't evangelize because you're not even saved. And what I'm appealing tonight certainly is for people to go into all the world and preach the gospel and obey God's command. But you can't do that if you're not saved. You'll not be the one who's teaching about hell. You'll be the one in hell. And that's too serious for you to mess around with tonight and go home not really thinking much about that. Be ye saved, and then go into all the world and preach the gospel. Thank you for having me here tonight, and may God bless you.